Just like to say I'm honored to stand in front of you guys and bring God's word to you. I'm humbled by that. I'm humbled by it. Welcome again to Christ the King. Last week, we started on the Psalms of Ascent. This journey that began in whatever tiny little Israelite town ancient Jewish people lived in, and finished, ultimately ended in Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the presence of God was himself. That was the journey. It was a road trip, and it starts, like every road trip does, with an explosion of, ultimately, dissatisfaction, which is never the thing that anybody sells to you when they think that you should come to their church plan or wherever, whatever it is, right? This explosion of dissatisfaction, and it's a dissatisfaction with what our life is, our circumstances, our situations, the people around us, and even ourselves, deeply dissatisfied with the current state of affairs. But it's also dissatisfied. This journey starts with an explosion of dissatisfaction with our options. How do we get healed? How do we get clean? How do we become whole and one and part of a community of love? Again, we don't know. We tried everything. And the last thing left for us is to cry out to God. And so we start heading toward Jerusalem, towards His presence, longing, deeply longing for something to be different, for us to encounter God in a really new way and be transformed. And the thing we most want on this road trip, on this journey, is the thing that every parent wants on a road trip or a journey, it to go smoothly, right? With the minimum of bathroom breaks and awkward stoppages, you just want to get at your destination. Smooth is the word, the goal. We want this life to be smooth. We want this journey towards God and healing to be smooth. But the reality, unfortunately, is very different. The reality is a little bit more like my first cigar I'd seen. I don't even know where, I couldn't even name to you all the different influences that had come together to formulate this vision of what it would be like to smoke my first cigar. Maybe it was some 1920s gangster flick or something where all the bad guys with fedoras are sitting there in a smoky room in confederacy with one another, you know, and they're all smoking these big stogies or something. My guess is it's something like that. I thought I would look like Johnny Depp or something as I did it. And I'm 18 years old in the dorm room of the Honors College at the University of South Carolina, which is the nerdiest place you can possibly be, because it's not even that nerdy. It's not even that. It's the Honors College at South Carolina. Even like kissing your sister, it's that, you know. Like, there we are, these guys I just met, and we want to have this deep, rich, smooth sort of relationship. So it's like, hey guys, let's go smoke a cigar, you know. And you just want it to go smooth and cool, right? So I cut the thing, I start smoking it, I take a puff. Something happens. Some combination of my ignorance about how to actually be a 1920s gangster and the potent chemicals in whatever gas station knockoff Cuban we had found leave me coughing, but I push through, right? New friends, 18, college, only live once, and not very long if I keep making these sorts of decisions. And I smoked that thing down to the nub, all the way down to the filter on the end. And 30 minutes later, I'm lying on the dorm room floor of a guy I've met like 45 minutes earlier going, oh my gosh, I want to die. You know, like, I just want to die. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, I'm here for you, buddy. Yep, he was in my wedding, so I guess he was, right? He was good to his word. We want the journey to God to be smooth, like some 1920s gangster smoking on a cigar, but the reality of our journey to God is very different. A lot of times you're coughing on the floor of somebody you just met, wishing you were dead. This psalm is honest about the journey of faith. So tonight, I want to talk about the challenge to faith, the conversations of faith, and the comfort of the faith. First, the challenge to faith. All the things that make us cough, the chemicals in our own ignorance that keep our journey to God, to healing, to wholeness from being smooth. The first one is in verse 3. And it sort of sits in the background. You'll notice at no point in time is the psalmist like explicitly like, y'all, this is really hard. Because obviously they're walking through the ancient Near East on a journey to Jerusalem. And they've started this journey because of their dissatisfaction with the way things are. So like the challenge of it is implicit, but we need some hints about what the sorts of challenges are as we look at the text. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. The first challenge is this, that on this journey to God, your foot is going to slip. You're going to stumble. You're going to go the wrong way with your feet. You're going to be ignorant as to the places that God has called you to. You're literally just not going to know cognitively what it means to move towards God. There's a problem, a challenge to our faith, and the challenge is just our own ignorance. What is it that God has called me to? Do any of you feel a sense of, I have no idea what it is that God is calling me to, and no idea where to put my foot next? And I don't even know, like, about this God who might or might not be calling me. You know, in the early church, before anybody could join, they actually had a year-long membership class, right? And this was super important in the time because the church was a persecuted minority. And if some spy from the empire were to infiltrate the community, they could name names and get everybody thrown in prison or even worse. And so in that year-long membership class, what they would do is actually be instructed in the doctrines of the faith. Everybody who wanted to join would learn some approximation of an early creed, some of which are preserved in Scripture, in Colossians or Philippians, but something like the creed found in the Apostles' Creed, which we confess in our services. And yet my experience is that many of us are actually ignorant even as to the content of the faith, to who God himself actually is. In fact, in some of my time as a campus minister at RUF at SCAB, there was a moment where I asked people to raise their hands if they could even say the Apostles' Creed, which was the barrier to entry to even get in and be called a Christian before. Could you even say it? And like two people raised their hands. And they were like the two people I was pretty sure were not Christians, right? Like, because of the way they acted on a daily basis, right? Do you ever feel that sense of you don't even know what it means to be a Christian? You don't even know what it means to follow God, that you're ignorant, that your feet are walking in the wrong way, and that you are going to stumble. If that's true of you, can I say this? I have really good news. Our lack of knowledge is a challenge to the faith, but it is not a problem for the faith. I'll clarify what I mean in a second. There's another challenge that this psalm brings up. Verse 6, our exhaustion. The sun shall not strike you by day. The journey there was hot. I don't know if they knew about Savannah humidity, you know what I'm saying? But like the dry heat or whatever else it was in the summertime, walking up to Jerusalem through the mountains, the sun beating down on you, no air conditioned rest stops or flying J's to pull off of and get those big Slurpees for like 89 cents. There's nowhere to go for that. We're exhausted with this journey towards God. Do any of you feel like that? Maybe some of you live and work in a context where the faith which you profess is the minority position, where nobody in your office or whatever it is really affirms the truth of the creed that you say. And so you're just kind of worn out with being different. You're tired of it. Others of you are exhausted for an entirely different reason. Others of you are surrounded by so-called Christians all the time. Christians who profess the creed. Christians who go to church every Sunday. Christians who are quick with an, I'll pray for you. But there seems to be something missing. Some vibrancy or urgency to the Christian life these people live. And finally, you want something more real, more vibrant, more full, more whole. And you can't find it in the church. And so you're exhausted with this journey towards God. I can't keep going with this. If you are exhausted with the journey towards Jerusalem, I have good news for you. Exhaustion is a challenge.
but it is not a problem. There's another challenge. The moon will not strike you by night. You know, the moon, the sort of root there, we call it lunar, right? A way of talking about the moon. Same root as lunacy, right? Insanity. And this harkens back to the time and belief when everybody thought that the moon and its different phases had a deep impact on your psychological and emotional well-being, right? What the psalmist is alluding to with this sort of poetic device is the fact that many of us are emotionally and psychologically set against ourselves. For us, the biggest challenge on the journey to Jerusalem is whether we even want to be on it or not. We are set against ourselves. We are schizophrenic, double-minded Christians. Half of us wants to be in Jerusalem, and the other half just wants to go home. Is your self-destructive tendency, is that an experience for you on the journey to Jerusalem? If so, I have good news for you. It's a challenge to faith, but it's not a problem. There's one last challenge on there. Verse 7, this sort of zoomed out challenge. The Lord will keep you from all evil. It's the challenge that sits in back of all of these other challenges. The spirit and root of the age. Are you the sort of Christian who lives and works and is honest about the fact that we live and work in this age where we live in a causal reactive age where you click and the product arrives? You know, you post the event and people show up. Type, 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 return, and things happen out there in the world. Action, reaction, cause and effect. And to think that in some way there might be some God who operates not just in those ways, but above and beyond those ways, becomes just presuppositionally a problem for you. You just can't get on board with it. It's impossible to think that the spirit of the age makes it just really difficult to believe any of this journey towards God stuff. If that's you, if you're dumb, worn out, schizophrenic, and struggling to believe, I have good news. These are challenges to faith. But they're not a problem to faith. Here's the problem. You ready for this? Here's the big dog, which all these challenges are just the backdrop to. Verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? It's a pretty innocuous statement for most of us, I think. I lift my eyes to the hills. What? I like going to the mountains. You know, we have a game that we play when we're driving up to my parents' little cabin. It's who can see the mountains first, you know? And it's like a good thing. It means you're almost there. But it meant something very different in this context, right? Because there had been many, many pilgrims who had been on this journey towards God in Jerusalem for hundreds of years by the time this psalm was written. And many of them had gotten tired, and many of them had been schizophrenic, and many of them had really just wanted the situations and circumstances that they found themselves in to be fixed. They wanted a quick fix. And so here's what they did. They turned aside on the road up to Jerusalem, up into the mountains, and they built little shrines on all these little false summits to the God of strength and energy, to the God of healing and wholeness, to the God of fertility. Anything you wanted, you could find on the road up to Jerusalem. Any shrine, you know. All these challenges were a backdrop to this, to the simple question, will you start looking for a quick fix? A quick fix religion. A journey that stops well short of Jerusalem and the presence of God Himself, and instead simply fixes all of our problems. I go print the bulletins at Staples every week, and they still are marketing from like the early 2000s, and they've got the big easy button posters in there. And I think in so many ways, this is what we all want. We want a God who functionally, or who works like an easy button. Healed. Whole. Not sad. Not sick. I'm better. The challenges to faith are not really any of these other things, these experiences which make things difficult. Ultimately, the challenge to faith is that we would turn off the road on the journey to God and look for quick fixes. What do we do? How do we avoid this? How do we avoid looking for the sort of quick fix God who can be found at any roadside shrine on the way up to Jerusalem? Can I say this? Pretending that everything is fine doesn't really help. You know, avoiding the reality of the challenges which we've just described doesn't really help. Ultimately, what we do is end up walking around like some sort of Stepford wives and husbands going, "It's fine. Jesus has blessed me and everything's great." And we start to glitch because we can't keep inside of us the reality that many of us are actually breaking down. And that's why we started on this journey in the first place. You know, a sense that everything is fine. Not talking about it doesn't help. And what good news. The Bible here addressing these very realities that we're wrestling with ourselves. But here's the other thing that doesn't work. Pretending that God isn't at work and doesn't care about this sort of thing doesn't help either. Because for many of us, we started out on this journey to God out of some sort of recognition that God has been at work for us or in people that we have seen and known before in our lives. It's like these two parts of us, the part of us that's deeply cynical and pessimistic on the one hand, and then there's the part of us that's completely optimistic and hopeful on the other hand. And it's somehow, whatever our approach is, if we're going to avoid turning off the road to Jerusalem, we're going to have to honor and dignify both of those responses. Which ones are you more likely to leave out? You know? Are you more likely in your cynicism to say, "Well, God would never work here. I'm just going to be honest." You know, or are you more likely in your fear to deny the reality of our difficult circumstances on life and road to faith? What do we do? If we can't avoid it, and we can't avoid either piece, how do we get the confidence to keep going on to Jerusalem? I want to ask you to do something counterintuitive. I want to ask you to talk to yourself. I was at Tybee 2 days ago, and I saw a thing, which you're liable to see anytime you go to Tybee, a New Jersey tourist. You know, I don't know if he was from New Jersey, but it just kind of fits like, I'm sorry. Anybody out there from New Jersey, I'm really sorry, okay? But this person, this man, probably 60-something years old, sort of fit the vision of what I imagine a New Jersey tourist coming down the Tybee looked like, okay? His shorts were probably about this long, and they sat on top of the skinniest, scrawniest legs you have ever seen, right? But don't let that fool you, because as soon as you got above the shorts, there was something else going on up here. I mean, the guy was whoosh, you know, out wide, and he had this huge, thick patch of gray chest hair with a little chain dangling down over it. And there were these huge sunglasses, and again with the fedora. I don't know, this is twice about fedoras in the sermon now. Like, and he was walking on the beach, and for a second I just wanted to like ridicule this guy. Like, the whole out, the stomach hanging up, like almost completely obscured the shorts, right? And for a second there, I was just going to ridicule the guy. Like, who does this guy think he is? Not realizing that that would be me in, you know, 10 years or whatever. That for a second I was going to, but then there was the thing that completed the whole picture and made me realize that this was not somebody to be ridiculed. This was somebody to be honored and respected. You know why? Because as he walked with this imperial gaze, ultimately eyes fixed on some distant horizon, knowing where he was going, knowing where he came from, I realized this. His lips were moving. He was talking to himself. And what would normally be a sign of insanity struck me in that moment is actually a sign that this guy, whatever he had going on inside of him, was far more important to his emotional, psychological well-being and to the possibility of him completing his journey wherever he was going than his immediate surroundings. He was talking to himself because he didn't care about us. And it's not that he didn't acknowledge his circumstances. He had a swimsuit on. He was at the beach. But y'all, he just did not care. He was talking to himself. His story, his internal story, overpowered everything else that was going on in that moment. Something like that, this awkward, counterintuitive move, happens in Psalm 121. Did you notice this shift in verses 1? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Okay, the first person, right? He's faced with this question in the first person. How am I going to keep going on the road to Jerusalem? But verse 3, something changes. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. You realize what the psalmist is doing, right? He's talking to himself. Because what he wants to get buried deep down within his soul and in his heart is the reality that the story that he is living in is far more important than the exhaustion that he feels on the journey. It's far more important than his own double-minded schizophrenia. It's far more important than his own ignorance. No, the story that this guy is living in overpowers and contextualizes every circumstance that surrounds him. It's the story of God and his love for us. So we talk to ourselves. And when we talk to ourselves both about the reality of our situation, no room for denial here, and what? The promise of God to be with us. Our conversations, our internal monologue, the thing which gives us so much confidence, is the thing that comes up over and over again in this psalm. What is the word? He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. See, in the moments where you feel like you're too tired to go on the journey to Jerusalem, the thing you say to yourself is this: not, I'm not tired, I don't care, no. But God, in the midst of my exhaustion, my sinfulness, my ignorance, my foolishness, my brokenness, will keep me. He will keep us. Then just say, talk to yourself. He says this: talk to other people. This is not somebody's private prayer journal on the road to Jerusalem. No, this is actually part of the hymn book of the people who would walk up from their towns to go worship together. So as they pray this deeply private prayer, God, keep me in the midst of my circumstances, they pray it out loud and they sing it actually together. These psalms are corporate worship. This is part of the way in which you keep from turning aside on the road to Jerusalem. You'd be surrounded by other people who are going the same place as you. I read an article in the Atlantic this week about the concept of vaccinations and herd immunity. And apparently the truth about this is this, that a population can be kept free from disease, not if 100% of the people are vaccinated, but even if 95% of them are. Because what will happen is somebody will get this disease or whatever, and it won't be able to spread at all within that population because everybody that the person runs into has basically been vaccinated. It's the concept of herd immunity. You are preserved from getting ill by the health of other people. By the health of other people. Christian life is the same thing, that as you talk to yourself, you recognize that Christianity is something which happens internally but never individually. It always happens corporately. Do you have people with whom you can be honest about your circumstances and who will call you to walk on the road to Jerusalem? The challenge to faith is that we'll turn aside the conversations of faith. We talk to ourselves and other people about the reality of our circumstances and the goodness of God's promise to us. Is this just some wishful thinking psychobabble? I mean, at the end of the day, all I've really said here is like, know who you are and have friends, right? I feel like everybody, a counselor or a therapist worth their salt, could sort of get on board with my basic agenda. Why should I have to do it with these psalms, with these topics? Why with this honesty about my circumstances? Why not just be sad and optimistic and find people I can do that with? What is the comfort and the distinctive comfort of the faith? We do this, as the psalmist teaches, because the one who has the power to restore you is with you. Did you see it in verse 3? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Do you see what's going on here? The psalmist is inviting us to see that the creator of the universe knows something as tiny and small as our feet. He knows where we step. We turn not just to the mountains, but the maker of the mountains. But both of these things are still a little abstract, right? We turn to a creator, the maker of the mountains. We turn to the one who guides history. But verse 5 makes it clear. That the Lord is not just some far-off mountain who's going to make things better one day.
No.
What? The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our shade on our right hand. He is with us even now. Even in the midst of our doubts and our sinfulness and our brokenness and our longing and our ignorance. The movie Hoosiers from the 1980s about a basketball-mad Indiana town. I don't know if any of you guys have seen this. It's obviously a dated reference now. But part of the subplot in there is about Jimmy. Jimmy is used to be the best player on the high school basketball team. But due to some tragedies in his family, he's no longer able to play. He was a great shooter, man. Dribble, dribble, swish. That was his thing, you know. But his family has fallen apart, and now he can no longer play. Well, there's a new coach in town who hears a rumor that the guy who could be the best player in town is no longer able to play on the team. And so he goes over to Jimmy's house when Jimmy doesn't know that he's there. It's actually at night. The sun has gone down. And he looks out as he pulls up in the backyard, and there's Jimmy in the backyard in these super tight, super cool 1980s jeans playing on an old basketball hoop, right? Over and over and over again. Dribble, dribble, swish. Dribble, dribble, swish. 9 out of 10, sometimes 10 out of 10. He's got everything, all the tools, and yet he's no longer involved. He can no longer go on. He can no longer do the thing that he was made to do. Imagine yourself as Jimmy. How do I go on? Well, there's a sound out there in the darkness. In the midst of the dribble, dribble, swish. You know what it is? New coach. You know, it's true about Jimmy. Even in the darkness, he was not there alone. He was not there alone. But the one who had the power to reinstate him to the team had been out there watching and was with him. Some of you are wondering how to go on the journey. The life of faith in a God who heals and restores and makes all things new seems impossible, seems too much. You don't know enough. You're not strong enough. You're not perfect enough. You're not moral enough, whatever it is. And so you sit there, dribble, dribble, swish, because you don't know what else to do. If you listen really closely, I wonder what you would hear. Would you hear the clap, clap, clap of one who's out there in the darkness with you? Who knows your sorrows? Who knows your struggles? And who promises to keep you? I'll close with this. Earlier I said that these things that we experience, our exhaustion, our ignorance, our double-minded self-destruction, and the evil of the age, they're not real problems to the faith. I think God's presence with us, Him walking with us in the darkness, transforms these things from deep existential problems where we go to wrestle with, am I a Christian or not, to a different question. These things are no longer questions that might turn us aside on the road to Jerusalem. No, they become something else. They're no longer signs that we're doing the life of faith, the journey to Jerusalem, the wrong way. No, instead, what it means is that we're climbing mountains. Some of them are very hard, and here's what they are. These challenges are this. They are a theater for the display of the power and the grace and the glory and the mercy of God as He keeps you. As He's with you, as He walks beside you in the valley, sometimes of the shadow of death, as He guards your life with the life of His Son. The life of faith is anything but easy. Anybody who tells you otherwise is lying to your son something, right? No promise that it will be easy, but the promise is this, that Jesus will be with you in the midst of it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to be a place where everything's made new. But gosh, we confess that it feels like it's taken a long time and we confess our doubts and our insecurities. We confess that parts of us just want to shuck the whole thing and go home. It would be easier sometimes, we think, than to believe you, to take you at your word, to trust that you are there with us. It's hard. We ask that you would send your Spirit among us to give us the confidence to keep going, that we would be cognizant of what already is true, but which we fail to experience so often, that you, by the power of your Son, are with us, that you care about us deeply. And now we pray together through the power of the Holy Spirit and the strong name of Jesus. We pray for God's strength to pilot us, God's might to uphold us, God's wisdom to guide us, God's eye to look before us, God's ear to hear us, God's word to speak for us, God's hand to guard us, God's way to lie before us, God's shield to protect us, God's host to save us from snares of the devil, from temptations of vices, from everyone who desires me ill, far and near, alone or in a multitude. Amen. While we'll stand and sing a song of response, this is one we've been working on and trying to learn. Come Holy Ghost. The idea that God is with us, that He's going to be with us, and that therefore we do not have to be afraid.